And please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. There's also an insert in your bulletin with the verses we'll be looking at today, verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1, and a brief outline for you to consider. This is a prayer. This is the beginning of a thanksgiving section that Paul is giving thanks for what he's hearing about the Colossian believers. Paul's in jail, but he has a messenger that's kind of going back and forth, and that would be Epaphras. It's kind of his BFF, beloved fellow servant and faithful minister. That's shout out to you young people there. Epaphras is bringing word about the gospel's effect on the lives of these Colossian believers. And the gospel is going to have an effect on our lives. You see, we see at work, even in these short few verses, a theme, a theological point that you see throughout the scripture is that the God of the Bible is a triune God. The Trinity is found throughout the pages of scripture and particularly in our text today. It's a profound mystery, but we can understand through scripture that there's only one God, the living and true God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. If you were paying attention during your catechism, you just heard how the Westminster Shorter Catechism frames up this doctrine. But it's still a mystery. It's still something that should just really cause us to draw in and want to give God glory for how amazing He is. Our triune God is who we belong to. He's the author of salvation from beginning to end. And even our entrance into the church through baptism is in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we can get out of balance, out of kilter, if we only see God as Father, if we only see God as Son, or only see God as Spirit. And some church traditions have gravitated towards those kind of errors. But when we keep in mind that all members of the Godhead are involved in your salvation, it grounds us in the true gospel. Look at verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, your love in the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in your salvation. The Father elects you from all eternity to be saved. He sends His Son in time to be the one who lays down His life as a ransom. In obedience to the Father and His will, He ransoms a people that He gifts back to the Father. And when the Holy Spirit works in you and I, to take the scales off our eyes, to give us new birth, to regenerate us, it's then that we can believe on the Lord Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in concert, this beautiful display of God's glorious grace in the gospel. Hear and listen to the work of the triune God as I read Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel message, the message of salvation from our sins through Christ our Savior. Lord, I pray that as we again examine, as we again hear and understand, as we again contemplate our salvation and this glorious good news, I pray that our hearts would not be cold. I pray that our hearts would be softened. And we know this is a work of your Spirit to give us ears to hear. Lord, to soften the soil of our hearts. Lord, many of us are coming with cares and concerns that have us weighed down. Some are coming with hurts and sorrows from past. Lord, some of our people are anticipating with dread what the future holds for them. Wherever we are at today, this morning, would you minister your word to us and through your powerful gospel of grace transform our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at the true gospel. There are a variety of ways in which people describe what is the message of salvation. What's the main point of Christianity? And we call it the good news, the gospel. And today I want to look at the true gospel through the eyes of Paul the Apostle. And we're going to see that the true gospel turns our worlds upside down. I chose that for a number of reasons. Sometimes, if you are in life and things are humdrum, or things are stuck in a rut, or things aren't progressing, sometimes you need to shake it up. And having things turned upside down could be a little bit of a relief. Like, I need something to get me out of this rut. I need something to get me stirred up. And I'm hoping that the understanding of the true gospel of grace will really upend maybe some of you who are stuck in a wrong way of seeing your life and the world. Some of you are just coasting along just fine like a boat on the water, and to have your boat turned upside down would be a horrible thing, right? But the idea that we get to sail our boat and go where we want to go and live how we want to live, sometimes it's the most gracious thing God can do to upend us and show us we're not in control, that we don't have everything figured out. And the gospel is that amazing that he would turn your life upside down and rearrange the way you think. Think just for a moment how the trifecta here, where Paul heard of their faith in Christ, their love that they have for all the saints, and the hope that's laid up in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. It's a theme, it's a trifecta that you'll see throughout the New Testament. Paul quite often talks about that. Peter also talks about faith, hope, and love. And for the believer, that's so significant, so important, and we're going to get there, but what about for the unbeliever? What about for the person who doesn't know the true gospel? What is their faith like? What is their love like? Where is their hope? Before we embrace the gospel, we still have something that we believe in. That's faith. Faith is just trust. It's belief. What we believed in before Christ usually involves self. Believe in yourself. Maybe it's believe in the inherent goodness of people. Or maybe just believe the facts. Believe the science. Trust the truth. And we have this idea that we're so intellectual, we're so rational, we're on solid ground if we believe in me. Love before the true gospel, present in most people's lives. And there are many things that are loves, that are replacements from the love of all the saints, or love for all the saints. We see in Scripture loves that are completely antithetical to that. Just a short list of love of self, love of pleasure, love of money, love of the world, love of darkness, loving the approval of man, just to name a few. And hope? Yeah, the world has hope, but it's more of a wishful thinking. And maybe it's a dreaming big or some grandiose expectation fueled by the power of positive thinking. You just got to have hope. Good vibes, good intentions. Maybe you think, I've been a good person, and so some karma thing is going to kick in, so in the future, things are going to be good. Or maybe if you're honest with yourself, that same karma thinking makes you worried about the future, and you tend to be hopeless. It's hard because hope that's not grounded in Christ is finicky, and it goes up and down. But when we hear and understand the gospel of grace, all of that gets turned upside down. Your faith gets turned upside down. Your love gets turned upside down. your hope gets turned upside down. So I want us to look at this passage with three questions, asking ourselves, what exactly is the true gospel? Secondly, how does it change us? And finally, how does it impact the world? First, what exactly is the true gospel? From verse 5 and verse 6, we're going to see this terminology that Paul uses for this message that he is preaching. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth. Every word is important. In the word of the truth, the gospel. And then at the end of verse 6, you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So let's put together, what is Paul talking about is the true gospel? Well, first, the true gospel is the word of the truth. It's literally without hiddenness. The word for truth is to be manifest, to be on display. Nothing is concealed. It's just out there. And this would be a great definition for the gospel. The phrase, the truth, is used instead of simply words. There's plenty of words that are going on in the Colossians church. There are words that are distorting the message that Paul has originally sent. So we need the true gospel. We need it to come back to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's going to focus on what is actually true, and we need that because there are different gospels out there that are no gospel. There are truths that the world wants you to believe that aren't true. We have to be grounded in a message that is true truth. Secondly, it's the word of the truth, the gospel. This word gospel, maybe you've just heard it so many times, it just kind of rolls through your head. Oh yeah, we got four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel means the good news, the good word. It signifies the good, the merry, the glad tidings, joyful news. It's what makes our hearts glad. It's what makes us sing. It makes us dance and leap for joy. The good news. Now, it's abundantly clear from the scriptures that the good news does start with the bad news. The truth that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. That is the starting point. But as my wife Janie was preparing the Romans Bible study for the ladies group, she's putting together some memory verses. And how many of you have memorized Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She says, I want it to have more of the context. I want us to see the good news that Romans 6:24 and following says. Just listen to the good news. Yes, it starts with the bad news. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show that his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's good news. He didn't leave us in our sins, but he sent Jesus to pay for our sins so that he can be just and justifier. He can make us stand before God holy and righteous. That's good news. That's the true gospel. But let's look further. Look on to verse 6. This gospel which you heard and understood. Let me pause on that for a second. It's one thing to hear, but isn't it another thing to truly understand? You may have grown up in church and you may have heard the good news, the truth, again and again, but it never really sunk into a point of understanding. And that is a work of God's grace. You can't conjure it up on your own. If it's not making sense, because those things that are from the Spirit are spiritually revealed, that the Holy Spirit has to turn the lights on for you to truly get it. So the fact that it's something that's got to be worked into us by the Holy Spirit, apprehended by faith, that work of the Holy Spirit taking us from a natural mind to a supernatural mind, we need a gospel of grace to understand, to hear and understand. Again, here's the third description that Paul gives. The true gospel, right here, the last six words of verse 6, he calls it the grace of God in truth. This is so critical for our understanding of this good news. For it to be truly good news, it has to be the gospel of grace. Otherwise, as Paul expressed in Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, otherwise you could boast of it. Your salvation, God's idea, God's gift. And it's not something that you can earn or deserve. I don't know how many times we get confused and deluded into this false gospel of try harder, do better. You got to show yourself to be. And that proving mentality is one that is a trap for many of us, a treadmill that we get stuck on. But Paul, even in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he's saying farewell to them. And this is how he described his message. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." What did you receive, Paul? What is the ministry that you've been given? What's your life all about? What you've devoted all of your time and energy and focus? What I've received from the Lord Jesus and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's a gospel of grace that transforms our lives. It's a gospel of grace that is the true gospel. So we get it. It's the truth. It's the true gospel. It's the true gospel of grace. When you put that all together, it's not just an idea. It's not just a concept. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a sect that holds to certain points. Grace and truth are found fully in a person, in the Lord Jesus. Jesus announced in John 1, verse 14, "There is the Word becomes flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. You see, it doesn't come through what you know. Because even the demons believe in God and shudder. It comes in being known by the God who is, being known by Christ. True and ultimate reality is in the person of Jesus. To know him is to know life eternal. So how does it change us? When we understand what the true message is, yes, it turns our life upside down. In what ways? How does it do that? It bears fruit and it increases. Do you see that? We see that it is in verse 6. It's come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. You've heard these themes before in Scripture, that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. You've heard Jesus say, "Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit." That's what true relationship to Jesus Christ will do in your life. You'll bear fruit. That bearing fruit looks like personal transformation. It looks like growing in godliness. It looks like dying to sin and living for righteousness as your mind is renewed in Christ. But bearing fruit and increasing, I think in this context, is also Paul's description of how this gospel, which came to you and is going through the world, is actually multiplying the fruit that you pick up at the store, that you pick off of a tree. The design of that fruit is amazing, that God made fruit to transfer a seed to another location so that it can reproduce another tree. Right? And so when we see something bearing fruit, it's multiplication. It is what Jesus, in his great commission, told the disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. When we are speaking of and discussing with others and giving an answer for the hope that's within us, we're part of that increasing and bearing fruit that Paul has in mind here. How does the gospel bear fruit in your life? Are you growing in godliness? Are you growing in love and hope? And is your faith growing? Is your life reflecting more and more a desire to live for Christ? Imperfect, fits and starts, not like every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before kind of mentality, but really, honestly, God's chiseling off the rough spots, and he's smoothening them out and making you more and more into the image of his Son. That's the fruit-bearing that God would have for us. And the going and the telling and the transmitting this message to others. How are we doing at evangelism? How are we doing at sending preachers and missionaries into the world to proclaim this good news? If the good news has changed your life, don't you want to see it change other people's lives? If you now have hope for eternal life, don't you want other people to have that hope? And so what are we doing in order to foster that increasing and that fruit bearing as we have frank conversations with our neighbors, our coworkers, fellow students at school? One of the best ways to evangelize and to have opportunities to tell people about the good news is for your life to be turned upside down and people to see it and then ask you about it. How did you get through that? How are you different? When your life has been transformed by the true gospel of grace, it invites people to say, why is he different? Why is she different in this scenario? And all you have to have is an answer for the hope that's within you, knowing what the true gospel is found in Christ. It's also impacting the world. This is working in us personally, but if you think of the way this gospel started and where it is today, it boggles the mind, because this, as one preacher described, that nearly 2,000 years ago, an obscure Galilean peasant gained some local notoriety as a wandering preacher and healer. He was executed by the Romans. Yet today, there's nearly not a single nation in the world where this obscure peasant was not worshipped and acclaimed as king, a king whose kingdom shall never end. The name of Jesus has spread far and wide. And what an amazing increase and fruit-bearing that we see. The Lord Jesus and his kingdom is growing and expanding. And we get on board with that, and we can be excited to see how God is working this gospel throughout the world. Just in seed form, when Paul is talking to the Colossians, it's increasing and in growing. I can't wait to see Paul and to say, Paul, man, it was growing and then it was expanding when you said how it is increasing, but look what God has done. Look where the gospel has reached into unreached people groups, into places in the world where we can't talk openly about it, but the church is growing exponentially under the cover. God is doing an amazing thing in the world. And he's doing it not just in a niche group of people or a particular single nation. No, this gospel is for all peoples. The gospel is for the whole world. It's not confined to a race, ethnicity. It's not for just Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, man or woman, rich or poor. This is for everyone, every social class, every intellectual ability, no matter where you're at, this message of the gospel is for you. When I was at Moody Bible Institute, I worked with a fellow who, in discussing the ministry that we would be assigned as students, we would go to various churches or locations in the city to do ministry. And quite often it seemed like the majority of us were going to rundown, poor, hard knocks situations. And that's fair because there's a lot of that in an inner city. My coworker kind of challenged that thinking that the people who are the down and outers are the ones that need the gospel by asking, well, how many of us have gone to the Gold Coast and knocked on doors and shared the gospel with those high-rise buildings? Do they not need the gospel? Is it not for them? And the answer is yes. And if we believe it, then we shouldn't just restrict it to a certain class of people or a certain type of people. The good news is good news for all people, and we should rejoice in that. As Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I want to look at this transformation, this overturning and upside down. When Paul talks about these three areas, faith, love, and hope, he has them in a certain logical order. Did you note it there? When it talks about the reason or the rationale or the foundation, it's verse 5, because of the gospel hope laid for you in heaven. And then building upon that because, go to verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love of you that you have for all the saints because of the hope. So the hope is the root. And the tree is that faith in Christ. And the love is the fruit that comes from that. Do you see? Paul is making this progression in our minds, for it starts with that hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And the hope that the scripture describes is a secure hope. It's a sure and steady anchor for the soul. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, I hope it all turns out. It's not crossing my fingers. It's not rubbing the lucky magic rabbit's foot. Hope is an expectation that God has a plan and a purpose, and it's good plan and purpose for those who love him and are called according to that purpose. God has a good and great plan for you in the future. And the problem is, we often lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth can corrupt. And that's an shaky hope. But rather, Jesus says that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. No moths or rusts are going to corrupt that. That's a secure and certain hope. Because, let's face it, God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Some of us are discouraged, and we go through seasons of discouragement, but we should never despair, okay? There is a spectrum of when life circumstances are hard, we ought to see those difficulties for what they are and be honest to God. We should lament as the psalmist laments, as we see Paul calling about all of his shipwrecks and beatings and trials and tribulation. Talk to God about all of that, but don't despair, because you have the blessed hope, hope of eternity, hope that is secure in Christ. It's not just, oh, I hope I make it to heaven when I die. No, it's a security that you've been rescued and redeemed. Spurgeon said, our hope in Christ for the future is the mainspring and the mainstay of our joy here. So back when you had to wind up clocks, they would have a spring that was called the mainspring, and it would be the kind of source for all the other gears and pulleys and everything to move in that clock. And that mainspring fed the mechanism for the rest of that machinery. And that is what hope is for us as Christians. It's the mainspring that fuels our life of joy. It will animate our hearts to think often of heaven, for all that we can desire is promised there. Here we're weary, we're toil-worn, but yonder is the land of rest, where the sweat of labor shall no more bedew the worker's brow, and the fatigue shall be forever banished. To those who are weary and spent, the word rest is full in heaven. Maybe that's you today, and you need to be turned upside down so that your hope is not here. The hope is not to get things figured out. The hope is not to get healed. The hope is in heaven, kept securely for you. It's turned upside down your faith. You notice Paul is not thankful for their faith in faith, but their faith in Jesus. The true gospel always has the object of its faith in mind. It's not just you have to believe generically, that you have to have faith generically. It's in the object of your faith that is it's vitally important. A preacher once illustrated the importance of this concept of faith having the right object by telling a story of two men in a boat. They were caught in some severe rapids, and they were being swept along towards a waterfall. Classic image, right? Some men on the shore tried to save them by throwing them a rope. One man caught hold of it and was pulled to safety on the shore. The other man, in a panic, grabbed hold of a seemingly more substantial log that was floating by. That man was carried downstream over the rapids and was never seen again. Faith, represented by the rope linked to the shore, connects us to Jesus and to safety. It may seem like a thin little thread. Your faith may seem so frail and weak, but it's attached to the shore. And it's Jesus who is the object of your faith. You can trust him to hold on you, not your hold onto him. And there are other things that we want to grab hold of, because that seems like that, if I just had that boatload of money, then I'll be secure. No, you'll have a boatload of money and you'll end over the waterfalls. You may think that if I just had this relationship figured out in my life, then that will be my salvation. And it's not. You get that relationship or you lose that relationship. But your eternal destiny through faith in Christ is secure. Finally, this love that we have for all the saints, the love in the Spirit that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's what Elder Mike Preston referred to in his prayer. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. That love that you've been shown from God now is what you express and you desire to show towards one another. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 love, not a superficial love. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Scripture says you can't say you love God and not love your neighbor. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. When that kind of love is directed to the saints, people outside are going to look and say, what is up with them? Because the saints aren't always saintly. And sometimes we're rubbing each other the wrong way. And people are saying hard things and doing things that are selfish. And yet you still keep pouring that same love into them that you have been loved with. And people don't understand that until you can tell them, hey, it's because of my faith in Christ and God's love for me in Christ that I can be a different person. God's changed my world. He's turned it upside down, and he can do the same for you through the gospel of grace, this true gospel. Let me conclude with a little poke. And it's not a poke at a particular shopping location or of a particular wall decor, but there are many stores that if you go into them and you see a section of wall decorations or of just even things that you can put out in your home, it will include Bible verses, it will include hymn titles or Christian sayings that in and of themselves, they're fine, they're good, okay? But if all they are words on the wall and not lived out in the lives of the people within that house, then it's a clanging cymbal. It's a noisy gong. If you have faith, hope, and love on your wall, I pray that there's faith, hope, and love in your relationships. Perfectly? No, it's not going to be that this side of heaven. But that you find it more your desire, more your pursuit to have those traits lived out in your life than merely on the walls of your home. There's counterfeits. Our faith can be in anything but Jesus. Our love could be love for ourselves or something other than God. And our hope for the future can just be an empty hope, wishful thinking. But to have genuine faith, love that's built on hope, that's our goal. That's our calling. That's Paul's intense desire for the Colossians, because I've heard of it. It's increasing. It's bearing fruit. Oh, we want to see it all the more. I want to see it in my life. I want to see it at Redeemer Presbyterian Church and beyond these walls, so that the world around us asks us, what is this gospel that you're talking about? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us gospel opportunities to speak the truth so that people can hear and understand. We know that this is a work of your grace, and we ask that you would do that work in the lives of people that we know and we love, but who don't yet know you. So Lord, our hearts go out to them for you to do that work. But in our lives, Lord, would you continue that work which you begun, that you are faithful to complete? And Lord, would our lives be different and transformed? And may you get the glory when you do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.